Morning, everyone. Welcome to Chatham Community Church. My name is Jaime. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad to see y'all here this morning. Particularly warm welcome to those of you who are guests. It's great to see you. At the end of the service, I'd love to say hi, so I'll be just outside the doors. Come stop by. Love to hear your name, a little bit more about how you found us and what your experience was like this morning. I know we have some people who've been out over the summer, so for those of you who are coming back after the summer, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. We missed you, and we're glad that you're back. Hey, before we dive into the sermon, just a couple of quick announcements. One is that we have a baptism and affirmation of faith Sunday coming up next week. It's an opportunity for us as a community to celebrate those who are expressing a commitment to God, whether as a first-time commitment through baptism, which is something that the church has celebrated for as long as there's been a church, or whether they are retaking faith after some time away, or whether this experience at Chatham Community Church has marked a change in how they engage with God, which is what affirmation of faith is. So join us next week to celebrate that. And also, if you or your child want to be baptized or you want to participate in our affirmation of faith, sign up, let us know. We're already going to have the tank here. We're already going to be set up for the affirmation of faith. We're glad to have you join in on that. And in addition to that, just after the second service, we're going to have a baptism and affirmation of faith class. So if you have questions about baptism or affirmation of faith, right around 15 minutes after the second service ends, so right around 11:45, we'll be just in the office right next to here. We'll be glad to answer your questions, share a little bit more about what we believe about baptism, how we practice it, and what affirmation of faith is. We'll clarify all those things and what it'll look like next Sunday. So if that's what's sort of like what has you on the fence about whether or not to do it, come join us for the class. You don't need to RSVP, just show up and join us for that. I was on the phone with my mom a while back, and as we were doing our catch-up, she turned to the conversation a little bit, and she said, "Oh, I've got to tell you about this show that I've been watching that I think you'll like." And she proceeds with enthusiasm to tell me about this show that she's just recently gotten into, that she's recently discovered. She's not sure where she heard about it, but it's really, really good. She tells me why it's good. She tells me why she thinks I'll enjoy it. She tells me how similar or different it is than other shows that we watch and watched. And then at the end, she says, "Have you heard about it?" To which I respond, "Yeah, I've heard about it. I'm the one that recommended it to you like 5 months ago." And we did just that. We laughed after that. But it was this special moment because I got to appreciate two things about the interaction. First, it was great to hear that she enjoyed the show as much as I thought she would when I recommended the show. And also, there was just something really sweet about the enthusiasm she had about wanting me to experience something that she had enjoyed that she thought I would really enjoy as well. My mom and I have an overlap in our interest in books and movies and literatures, and so portions of our conversations usually sort of end up going in that direction where one of us talks about a book we're reading or a show that we're watching or a movie that we've seen. So we often are sharing stuff like that with a similar energy, with a similar level of excitement, with a similar level of enthusiasm and anticipation because we can't wait for the other to share in the experience and then tell us about it. Do you have people like that in your life? People who have sort of an overlap in interest with you that when it comes to movies, to TV shows, to literature, to restaurants, to places for a good hike, to recipes, places to go fish, they're the kinds of people that you know that when they say, "This is good," you're going to absolutely go and do it or participate in it. Or you know when you experience it, you can't wait to share it with them. Do you have people like that in your life? Maybe there's different people for different things. There's just something really good, something special about sharing something that we enjoy in the hopes that others might partake in it and experience that same kind of enjoyment, that same kind of goodness. There's something special in there, isn't there? All summer long, we've been talking about life change here at Chatham Community Church. We've been talking about the kind of life change that happens when we encounter the God that saved us, the God that loves us, the God that made us, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the way it shapes us into the type of people that He made us to be. We've been talking about how different ways to set up those encounters, different ways that those encounters might happen, and how we might prepare ourselves to experience those kinds of encounters. Those encounters shape us in ways that bless not just us, but bless the people around us as well. Today is our last Sunday in this Forever Changed series, and we're going to talk about encounters that we can have and how we set up those encounters. I want us to start also thinking about the kinds of people or the people in our lives that we know need these kinds of encounters, the kinds of encounters we've been talking about all summer. They need to encounter the God that made them, the God that loved them, the God that saved them. They need this kind of life change. All of us know people who we know would benefit from this kind of transformation, this kind of life change. Our fall kickoff is coming up in just a few weeks. It's a time of the year where we focus on inviting the community. We invite them loudly, we invite them boldly, we invite them generously. So it's a great time, as you think of those people that need this kind of life change, to think about them, to pray for them, to invite them, and to look for opportunities to connect them to God, that they might have these types of encounters, that their lives might be transformed as well. Friends, we have been, are being, and will be changed for good as we encounter God. And God wants the people around us to experience life change too. And he invites us to partner with him in bringing about those kinds of encounters. He wants them to encounter him. He wants to encounter them. And he invites us to partner with him in that. So keep those people in mind as we turn to the text this morning. Colleen read for us from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah's ministry is believed to have happened around 800 years before the time of Jesus, to kind of locate yourself in the biblical narrative. God's people had at one point been united as one kingdom. For those of you who are familiar with the story of King David, that was sort of the peak of the time of the United Kingdom. This is many, 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 many generations from that. By the time that Isaiah comes along, there is no longer a united kingdom. The kingdom has been divided into two. There is a northern kingdom that has kept the name of Israel, and there's a southern kingdom that has kept the name, or that has taken the name of Judah, and the capital of Jerusalem is there. The temple is there. But we're not only in a time of a divided kingdom by the time of Isaiah. We're in a time where the northern kingdom has fallen. Now, both kingdoms have turned their back on God in successive generations. But by this point, the kingdom of Israel has fallen. It's been decimated by the Assyrians. Many of its people have been taken away into exile. So Isaiah's ministry, when Isaiah speaks and writes, it is primarily to the kingdom of Judah. And part of what he does is he warns them that they're going to experience similar consequences to what Israel did if they persist in remaining with their backs turned to God. But Isaiah also speaks of hope. He speaks of a hope of restoration, even if the consequences of turning their back on God would come, even if they end up losing the kingdom, even if they end up being taken, that there is hope that restoration will come. He even speaks of the promise of the coming Messiah. He gives this sense that even when we turn our backs on God, or even when people turn their backs on God, God is not willing to give up on his people. God is not willing to give up on his plan for the world. The passage that we're focusing on today is a passage that communicates a message of hope. When you take it in the rest, in the context of the rest of the chapter, what it's communicating is this idea that even if judgment comes, even if consequences befall, that judgment, those consequences will pass. And that other, on the other side of that, God is going to do something good. Not just something good, something really good. Something really, 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 really good. Something so good that there's no way that the people could have earned it or made up for what they had done before in order to invite this action from God. It is born entirely out of God's love and God's commitment to God's people. The first image that the passage conveys is of a voice crying out. Now, to ancient people, this would have evoked an image. Because in ancient times, there would be people known as heralds, or in other historical contexts, they would have been called criers. They would have gone forth before a ruler or a king or a leader or even a government official to declare some important news. Their job was to make sure that people heard what was going on, what the great success, what the great conquest, what the great victory, or what the great change. They communicated the messages that rulers wanted to make sure everyone heard. So you've got this message of hope that's about to come. And it's a voice of a herald announcing it. So this message of hope that something good is coming is not just for the people of Judah, and it's not just for the people of Israel. It is for everybody. God wants to make sure that everyone hears this message of hope, because God wants to make sure that everyone knows that the message of his goodness, his hope, his restoration, his deliverance is for everyone. God's message of hope and salvation is for all. And God wants all to have a chance to hear it. Even when there was a kingdom of God's people, the idea was not that God's blessing would only be for God's people. God's people were always intended to be a light, a megaphone, an amplifier, heralds to the nations, that all nations and that all peoples would be drawn to God, that they would meet this God, that they would experience that blessing, that they would come to know God, and that they would follow him. Here in Chatham County, 2025, whether people are near him, seem far from him, or are antagonistic towards him and want nothing to do with him, God wants to meet them. The message of hope is for them. It is for us. It is for them. It is for all of us. He wants all of us. He wants all of them to hear the message of hope and salvation. Because the message of hope and salvation is not for a select group of people. The message of hope and salvation is for all. The message of hope and salvation is for all. And so this herald, right, this voice cries out. And the message that is first spoken says, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Now, when we think of wilderness here in North Carolina, particular images may come to mind. There may be greenery, maybe overgrown greenery. There may be some creepy crawlers, or maybe some interesting crawlers, depending on your liking or not of insects and bugs and other sorts of things. It's very different than the wilderness in the Middle East. So let's get a sense of what wilderness would have looked like for the people who had heard Isaiah's message for the first time. The wilderness for the people in Isaiah's time would conjure up all sorts of different feelings and senses. Wilderness was a place of trial. It was a place of testing. It was a place of wandering for God's people. The original audience of this message, all those images would have been conveyed. It was not the place of abundance. It was not the place where they wanted to settle. It is where they were during the Exodus story. What was true, regardless of what was going on in the wilderness, is that the wilderness always felt like a vulnerable place. If you happen to find yourself alone or without enough resources in the wilderness, there was a very good chance that your life would end there. God's people had been in the wilderness. They had wandered in the wilderness for years. But in trusting in the Lord, they had been brought from the wilderness into the promised land. And they'd been in this promised land, in this idea of covenant relationship with God, that they would be faithful to him and he would continue to bless them. And yet they'd been living in a way for generations where they'd been squandering that blessing, squandering the gift of the promised land, squandering the gift of being settled, and they'd neglected their call to be a light to the nations. When Isaiah writes this message or speaks these words, they may have still been physically in the promised land, but spiritually they had long since gone back into the wilderness. They had long since had wandering hearts and wandering souls. And yet, it is in the wilderness and to the wilderness that God communicates, not come back to the land, but I'm coming through the wilderness. I'm coming to find you in the wilderness. And I'm coming to find you in the wilderness, not to rebuke you, not to castigate you, not to scold you for your wasted opportunity, but to help you find a way home. To bring you back. God seeks people out in the wilderness to help them find their way home. God seeks us out in the wilderness to help us find our way home. I would rather not find myself in the wilderness. Maybe you would rather not find yourself in the wilderness. I don't think anyone craves the wilderness. But if we find ourselves in the wilderness, whether today or any day in our lives, what a grace to know that God can meet us there. Not just that God can meet us there, but that God comes and finds us in the wilderness. In the place of vulnerability, in the place of wandering, in the place of testing, in the place of hardship, in the place of trial. God doesn't leave us alone there. So if you find yourself in a wilderness today, if you feel yourself lost, adrift, under trial, maybe under testing, maybe you find yourself feeling like you have scant resources and scarce opportunities, good news. God is here. God is coming. God will lead you home. Now, while we don't need to do anything for God to come meet us in the wilderness, for God to come through the wilderness for us, the passage does talk about what we could do or what our part is in the wilderness. It says, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The Lord is coming through the wilderness. He is coming through the wilderness to bring people home. And the passage tells us that we can do something to help prepare the way. Last month, I was helping out at a conference that's put on for health and PE educators. I was there along with most of Hannah's family. Now, most of what we did at this conference was helping with the setup and with the teardown, but we had a particular assignment to staff the registration tables. And I was struck by how this conference does registration. They literally roll out the red carpet. This is not a picture of the red carpet, but just imagine with me. They roll out this red carpet. There is a red carpet that they roll out. And as people are coming to draw near to register for the conference, they've got some registration staff outside their door who are making all sorts of racket. And if you've met a PE teacher ever in your life, you know that they can be boisterous and loud. I think it's just in their DNA. They are making such a loud noise, such a racket. They greet you. They celebrate you. They give you a welcome gift. They move you to a photo station. Yes, and that way it is very similar to this kind of red carpet, where they take pictures of you alone, pictures of you with the group you came in. You are celebrated. And they'll ask you questions, and they'll always suss out whether it's your first time or not. And if it happens to be your first time in the conference, they immediately cry out, first timer, first timer. And everyone who's near the registration area, tables or whether they've already registered, makes a huge noise after that to let them know that they're so glad that they're there as you're passed on to the registration table to get checked in. You are welcomed warmly. You are treated like an honored guest. You are made to feel like you've been waited for, and it's so good that you're finally here. When Isaiah says to prepare the way for the Lord, he's saying the king is coming. When the king is coming, you clear a path. When the king is coming, you want to show proper honor and respect, maybe even deference. You focus your attention on expecting the coming king and being ready when the king comes. You want to catch sight of the king, maybe say a few words to the king, maybe listen to the king. You want to make sure that you don't miss him when he makes his way through, and you want to make the path as smooth and as straight and as direct as possible. But you also want to let other people know that the king is on his way. You want them to have this experience too, that they might be able to see and meet him too. The king that's coming is the Lord. And the Lord God wants to meet us. He wants us to encounter him. That's true whether we're in the wilderness or whether we don't happen to find ourselves in the wilderness right now. But it's especially true. And we especially need to hear it if we're in the wilderness. The question isn't whether or not God is on his way, so to speak, to encounter us, to encounter you, to encounter me. The question is rather, how clear is the path on our end for God to meet us? How are you and I rolling out the proverbial red carpet for the God who loves us, the God who brings restoration, the God who brings hope, the God who brings peace, the God who brings joy, the God who brings blessing, and so much more? What if any distractions need to be addressed in your life or in my life that might keep us from noticing God? What's our level of attentiveness? What's our level of expectancy? Maybe some of us just don't expect God to do much. The King is coming. He can do all the more. Let's not delay the encounter. Let's do whatever we need to do to clear the path. Let's not delay the life change. Now, I asked us earlier to think about the people who need this kind of life change, this kind of encounter with God. Many of them are in the wilderness. And whether they are interested in God or not, God wants to meet them there. And you and I are a part of how that might happen. So let's be a highway for others to encounter God. There have been seasons in my life where I've been in the wilderness, difficult moments, and people have helped me. People have prayed for me. People have encouraged me. People have gifted things to me. People have sat and listened to me. They were part of me either connecting with God for the first time or reconnecting with Him when I felt like I was in the wilderness. They were a highway to my encounter with God. They made straight a path that God might meet me, and it's made a difference in my life. You can probably think of stories like that for yourself as well, where other people help facilitate an encounter between you and God, and it's made a difference. Folks, we get to play that role in other people's lives as well. We are invited into that as well. You've got people around you who are looking. Are looking or could be looking for you to be a highway for them as well. So think about how you live. Think about how you carry yourself, how you respond to your successes, how you respond to your failures, how you meet or don't meet others in their difficult moments. Does the way you live and interact with others ease the way for God to meet them? Or does it create obstacles? What could you do this week to be a highway for the people in your life who need life change, to encounter the God who's changed your life? What could you do this week? How could you show up? What story could you tell? What experience could you share with them? I want to be clear, it's not all on our shoulders. And before we think that it is, I want to clarify that we're not the only ones working to make a clear path for encounters with God. Isaiah goes on to talk about all sorts of other things that happen to make a clear path for the Lord that is coming. He talks about valleys being raised up and mountains being brought low, rough places being made level and rugged places plain. It paints a picture of a terrain that is smooth and easy to navigate. Now, ancient people could make paths. They could create some sort of roads, but they couldn't level mountains. They didn't have the technology to do that. Those kinds of terrain challenges were well beyond their capacity. They're the kinds of changes that only the power of God could affect. They're the kinds of things that only God could do. Now, thanks to technology, we can actually deal with some of those physical terrain challenges as we build. But when it comes to connecting people to God, there are some challenges that aren't ours to resolve by our own hand. Just like the passage says, that there are terrain challenges that are going to be dealt with by God, God does His part to clear the way for people to encounter Him. God deals with the terrain challenges that get in the way of people encountering Him. He deals with the terrain challenges that get in the way of us encountering Him, and He deals with those kinds of terrain challenges that get in the way of others encountering Him. He has done His part to clear the path. He can deal with terrain challenges in ways that we can't. He overcomes the powers of sin and death, a significant terrain challenge in meeting Him. He defeats the spiritual forces of evil. He works miracles. He heals wounds. He speaks to people. He restores the brokenhearted. He brings dreams and visions to people who haven't heard Him. He affects justice in places where people are crying out for it. He does this all so that people might know Him. He does the things that only He can do so that people might have a direct path to Him. as you think about your own life, as you think about your own connection with God, I wonder if there are any terrain challenges that are currently present in your life. If there are any places where you think there are obstacles that seem beyond your capacity to deal with, invite God to clear the terrain challenges in your life so that you can encounter Him. Now, sometimes those terrain challenges come because of circumstance or because of the work of others, but sometimes we build mountains that block us from seeing God. And it seems harder to tear down those mountains sometimes than it was to build them up, doesn't it? Other times we sink into pits, and it feels hard to get ourselves out of those pits. But God can reach us there, and God can pull us out. Whether it's cynicism that gets us there, or wounding, or a false belief that we need to earn God's love, whether it's disappointment or any other number of things that we've done or have been done unto us, God can clear the mountains, and God can get us out of the pits. Some of the people that we long to see experience life change have terrain challenges to meeting God. There are very significant obstacles to it. In fact, there are some terrain challenges that we recognize in other people's lives that are so significant that it's kept us from having hope for them. They're so significant that we've lost hope that these people can experience life change because the challenges seem impossible to overcome. And that might be true if we're the ones responsible for overcoming those challenges and obstacles. But the God who defeats death has the power to overcome any and every terrain challenge that might keep anyone from encountering Him, because He is committed to making a way that all might hear, that all might know, that all might experience, that all might be saved. He loves the people in your life, including those whose terrain challenges seem impossible to overcome. He wants to overcome them. He wants to overcome them. So welcome faith and hope back into how you think of those people. Welcome faith and hope back into how you pray for those people. And pray for God to intervene in others' lives in ways that make it clear that He is near. Pray that God does the thing that only God can do, and pray that it would be evident that God is the one doing it, that they might encounter Him. I remember hearing stories of people in places that had never heard about Jesus, and eventually they came into contact with Jesus' followers. There were places where followers of Jesus weren't allowed to go, and when they finally got there, when the people got somewhere else, they would tell of dreams that they'd had, where they'd see someone who revealed themselves as Jesus, who told them the gospel message, and that led to life change. If God can reach people and encounter them in places where they don't even know who God is or who Jesus is, then God can overcome the obstacles in the lives of the people around us as well. God can bring the mountains low. God can bring the valleys high. The God that overcomes terrain challenges in places like those can overcome the terrain challenges of the people in your life too. The passage wraps up by saying that God is going to be true to who God is, and that He wants to make sure that everyone knows it. That's what it's getting at when it talks about God's glory being revealed and that all people will see. It's been a consistent pattern through history that is true to this day. God shows that He is a good and loving God. And you could add to those two words all the other things that are true about God. God shows that He's true to who God is. And He wants people to experience that truth. He wants people to know that. He wants you and I to encounter Him and be formed into the people that we were made to be. He wants that for the people around us as well. So welcome it into your life. Welcome it into your life. Let it affect every area of your life. Let it transform you, and then partner with God to make it true in the lives of the people that He's put in your path. That's part of the reason they're in your path in the first place. Isaiah speaks these words 800 years before Jesus, but centuries later, part of this passage gets spoken by a man known as John the Baptist. John calls himself the voice that is crying out. The voice in the wilderness crying out, make the way straight for the Lord. And the one who is coming that he points to, the one who is there, is Jesus. Jesus is God's ultimate clearing of the terrain challenge. The ultimate demonstration that God can overcome all of it. He is God's permanent and universal sign that he has come, is here, and is coming, and that he is bringing people home. We prepare a way in our hearts for Jesus through repentance and ongoing openness to him. We make a highway for others to see him by living out God's love for them and our love for God and for people, and by inviting them to meet the God that made them, that loved them, that saved them, that is there for them, the God that has made us, loved us, saved us, and is there for us as well. Because just as God wanted to encounter and wants to encounter us, he wants to encounter them as well. Good news has come. And good news is here, even in the wilderness, for those that find themselves there. God is making his way through. God is leading people in the wilderness home. Some words of encouragement as we close this sermon. Watch for the Lord. Be attentive to God. Prepare the way. Prepare the way in your own heart. It starts with that. Be a welcome place for the Lord to come through and lead home. Point others to God. Bring others along. Ask God to clear the terrain in ways that you and I can't. And then follow him home. Follow him to the place he has made for you and the life he has made you for, and invite others to do that as well. Let's be changed by him into the people we were made to be. And then invite others into that kind of life change as well. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that in the wilderness, you make a way. Thank you that in the wilderness, you come find us. Thank you that you don't wait until we make our way back home. You come find us. You come seek us out. You call us. You clear the terrain. And you don't just go to the wilderness to scold us there. You bring us home. Thank you that there's home for us. Lord, we welcome you into our own hearts. Welcome you into our own lives. Give us eyes to see those around us who need to come home. Lord, light the fire of hope and faith for the people for whom we've lost hope and faith. Lord, we're sorry we have. We believe that you who raised Jesus from the dead and have promised life everlasting can overcome whatever challenges exist for them. Help us point them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.